the Apostles, chapter 13. The Apostle Paul is in focus now. Saul, the persecutor, has become Paul the Apostle and the preacher. He's God's missionary. He and Barnabas have been sent out, and they have finally come to Antioch and Pisidia, stood up in the synagogue and sat down, and they invited him, if they had anything to say it, and Paul stands up and preaches to them, and we learn from this Paul's gospel to his God's chosen people, the Jews. And we read most of this his sermon last Lord's Day. We're not going to reread that today, but we'll take up in verse 38 his concluding words of his sermon of God's gospel. Paul's gospel to Israel, God's chosen people, the history of God's redemptive acts culminating in Jesus Christ, the substitute, the priest-king, and its incredibility to the ones who were sent. Verse 38. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, that is Jesus Christ, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. For by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish. That's a strange way to conclude a gospel message. Beware, behold, you despisers, marvel and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe. You're not going to believe this, though one were to declare it to you. And when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath day. You preach to the Jews today, how about coming back and preach these words to us next Sabbath? Now, when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And so they went out, took a loudspeaker, covered the city with pamphlets, wrote a skywriting message in the sky, and got special time on TV station, and passed out tickets to ice cream cones and donkey rides, and had a big crowd there next Sunday. No, that's all they did, preach the gospel. And the Bible says the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. Wouldn't you like to see that? Now, it has happened a few times on this earth. I mean the whole countryside. People, shops closed down. Everything shut down. Here's Mr. Whitfield coming to town. So I'm riding in yesterday. That's the end of everything. The whole city came to hear the gospel of the grace of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Behold, we turn to the Gentiles, for so the Lord has commanded us. I have set you to be a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread through all the region. But the Jews stirred up the WMU and Brotherhood. The devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, and raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. We spoke to you last Lord's Day upon the subject, this subject, that incredible gospel of salvation, God's incredible salvation, concluded with our subject for today. He says, behold, I work a work in your days. You're not going to believe it till somebody tell it to you. God's incredible salvation. But its incredibility, the fact that they rejected it and did not believe it, was not because it was not reasonable or suitable or appropriate. Consider the suitability and the relevance of the message. Most of what we hear today is a waste of time. One of the things that I don't regret too much about losing my hearing, I'm plumb deaf over here, don't hear very good out of this. No, this is what I'm deaf at. Don't hear good out of this one. There really isn't too much around today I won't listen to anyhow. Got to worry I can't go in a grocery store or any kind of store without playing that rotten music, and I want to stick my fingers in my ears and run till I can get out of there and get away from it all. Most of what you hear on the media today is just a din and a racket. Someone said most of preaching today is warmed over book reviews. But every once in a while you hear something that's worth listening to. And what it has been spoken here is eminently suitable and relevant. Because he brings forth the life and death issue. Life. Eternal life. Everybody I'm looking at this morning, everybody I see, is trying to keep on living. Nearly everything you do is a struggle to survive, to be. You've been brought into this earth. You're breathing, you're seeing, you're hearing. You're awake, you're alive to that's about you, and you don't want to lose it all. So we got the life and death issue. Shall we live or shall we die? Men die. Death is an unavoidable fact. It's not a matter if you're going to die and when you're going to die. Trying to hang on to life a little longer. Men die. And they're afraid to die in all their lives. The scriptures tells us men are in bondage because of the fear of death. And when they die, when they perish, they're never seen again. You take them out to the cemetery and you bury them. And the loved ones walk by and look at the face, and the face they'll never see again. They're gone. They disappear. And so that is an issue before us. It is the issue of man. Going to die. And then he has also brought in the fact that the best of Israel, the best that they had, David, God said, a man after my own heart. I found a man after my own heart. A man I can love. A man who lives and walks right. But he died too. And he was buried. And his body rotted, corrupted, He's still in the grave. Nobody's seen him since then. And over against that, we have this man, Jesus Christ, who also not died of disease, but was put to death as a sacrifice. He put to death, but he didn't stay in the grave. He rose, the first one and the only one who ever has. And he lives eternally. And millions of people living today, and millions more who've already gone on, lived their lives in a reality. I know this man lives, because he lives in my own heart. He's real. He is real. People love him. People that know him. He lived. He died. And he lives again. So that's a relevant issue that make folks perk up their ears. Not only is the life and death issue relevant, brought forth, but the sin issue is there. We don't talk about that as much. It's not fashionable to use the word sin. But nevertheless, the sin is a relevant issue. Death persists because sin reigns. The only reason there's death in this world, that anything dies, it's because a man has sinned, and when he sinned, death passed on all the creation. Death is an anomaly. It isn't supposed to be here. It doesn't belong here. Do you believe that? One of these days, sometime, there ain't going to be no more death. There'll be no tears, no dying, no sorrow. It's going to be done away with. Why is it here? Because of sin. The sin issue is there. Everybody has this problem, and they know it, and they cannot deny it. Everybody got a sin problem. You don't do what's right. Your conscience condemns you if you haven't seared it yet. Its evil curses them all their days. All the problems you have in your life are caused by your sin. If you could quit sinning, you wouldn't have near the problem. In fact, you wouldn't have no problems at all. You could quit sinning. And so sin is the problem that is before us. He brings it up. Religion will not cancel or conquer sin. All over the world today, millions of people are going to churches, synagogues, mosques, holy places, making pilgrimages to shrines because they got a sin problem. Bowing down before an old ugly idol who's frowning and scowling upon them. Trembling before a volcano which threatens to erupt. Throwing their children to crocodiles because they've got a sin problem. They're cursed with this sin problem. Religion won't help it. Good and perfect laws will not deliver them from it. Every legislative body in the world. We got scads of them. We got the police jury here in Grant Parish. We got the legislature up at Baton Rouge. We got Congress up in Washington, and those fellas earning millions and billions of dollars day in and day out trying to pass laws, make men act right and behave better, and to corral folks from their sin problem. But laws, good laws, the best laws, more laws, won't stop it. Earnest resolve. Soon be 5 more months. We'll have 1998 upon us. You're going to make some resolutions. You're not going to be as bad as you were this year, right? Hurry up. 5 more months to sin, and you're going to quit it the first of the year. No, you tried that last year. Resolve won't do it. Earnest resolve will not break its power. But he's dealing with that problem. Now, you talk about something that's relevant. He's dealing with that problem. What did he say? Listen to this. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. Isn't that amazing? Can that be? Could that be possible? No wonder this is incredible that sin should be forgiven. Jesus Christ, by faith in him, not only forgives us of our sins, but delivers us from its penalty. We're not going to die. Death has no power where sin cannot reign. not only its penalty, but its power. It can no longer hold us in bondage. It cannot drive us to addictions. It cannot control us by its lust. It cannot put us into continual trouble because of its sins. Forgiveness of sins. And so this is a relevant message. It's worthy to be listened to and to be heeded to. Not only that, but it is a credible message. Although the gospel says, and Paul anticipates the response of the Jews, and he says the same thing that Habakkuk said back over in your prophets, beware, if the same thing doesn't happen to you, you're not going to believe it. I'm going to work at work, but you won't believe it unless someone be careful. Lest you believe, be like these. Believe or hear and see and perish. But this is a credible gospel. It's not one that's not believable. Because the Gentiles who heard it believed. When people believe something, it is believable. The very fact that one person believes something, although how incredible and unreasonable that might seem to me, has already been canceled by the fact that that person believed. Therefore, it is possible for me to believe it. It is believable. Not only did the Gentiles believe this gospel, but they begged for more. We see this scene repeated every day, and especially today. Your neighbors watched and shook their heads as you got ready, dressed, got up early, made your way to the house of God. If they were awake yet, people wonder and marvel. Folks take their vacation, work all year long, get a week of vacation. What are they going to do with it? Well, they're not going to Disney World, they're not going to the beach, they're going to the mountain. Where are y'all going? We're going to Bible conference. A Bible conference? Yeah, a Bible camp. What's going to happen down there? Y'all going to have canoeing and horseback riding and swimming and golf and all? No. What are you going to have? Well, we're going to have preaching and praying and singing. How much? All day. Where in the night? How long are you going to do that? All week long. What on earth are you going to take a vacation and go to a Bible conference for? Why does anybody want to do something like that? Well, you would think that would put a big enough question in somebody's mind. I must be missing something. The one week in the year that I've got to do anything I please, isn't this what I want to do? Why would anyone want? I'm missing something. Something's wrong here. If something has passed by, I've missed something here. But there it is. They begged for more. And they said, would you come back next Sabbath and preach this to us? Yeah, I know you're preaching those Jews today. You're talking about their history and everything. But come back and tell us about that. Not only did the Jews believe, but the Gentiles believed, but some Jews believed. And some proselytes became believers and disciples. Not only did they believe it, but they followed the preachers all the way home. Can't you just see that? Paul and Barnabas, they going back to the place they said, and here are these folks coming along behind them, pulling their coattails and asking them questions and standing in line and saying, and before they get in the house, say, could you tell us a little bit more about this? Could you all spare a little bit more time? And they followed them all the way. And it was, they turned around, the Bible says. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking them persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So not only that, but you saw the great joy of these things brought to the hearts of those who did believe. Not only did they believe, but they were glad about it. They were happy. They were filled with joy. Verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And in verse 52, and the disciples, that's those folks who had been converted there, were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So this gospel commends itself to us as eminently believable. With all that, we see a massive gathering the next Sabbath and the rapid spread of the gospel all over the region. Now the question comes then, if all these folks believed, if they were filled with such joy, if it struck such a chord in their heart and soul that they couldn't wait until the next opportunity to hear more, and they were begging for the gospel more and more, why didn't everybody believe? Why did so many not believe? Why are houses where the gospel is preached this morning so empty? We cannot avoid the truth of verse 48. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Why did not they not believe? They were not appointed to eternal life. Now if I understand plain English, the clear implication, the explicit declaration here, is that some of these people who heard them were appointed to eternal life from the foundation of the world. They were elect. That's why they believed. No more, no less than those who were appointed to eternal life believed. That's why they believed. All who were chosen, Jews as well as Gentiles, those who were appointed to eternal life believed. That's the plain declaration of the text of the Word of God. Now folks have a problem with that. They get confused over that. What's the problem here? For the fact that God has appointed before the foundation of the world certain people to eternal life. And He's made certain that those whom He's appointed to eternal life will believe. Why should that be a problem? Well, it's not a problem that He's appointed some to eternal life and they do believe. But the problem is those folks that He did not appoint to eternal life, and they're not going to believe because He did not appoint them to eternal life. No, wait a minute there. They do not believe not because they were not appointed to eternal life. There's another reason there. The idea is here that these folks did not believe are good folks. Good folks who really want to be saved. But God just kept them out because He did not appoint them to eternal life. No, dear friends, we're not saved by election. Election doesn't save anybody. God's predestination doesn't save anybody. It's the blood of Jesus Christ through faith in Him by which we are saved. These were not good people who want to be saved. You know, I want to be saved, and I'm trying to believe, but I can't believe, but God won't let me believe. That's a slander. That's a blasphemy on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did not everyone believe? Why was it that someone who did not believe did not believe? Now listen to me. We're coming to the heart of my message this morning because our message today is a warning for despisers. This is what He said. Behold, you despisers. You're not going to believe this. It's going to be told to you. I'm going to work a work in your sight that cannot be denied, but you're not going to believe it. Why are you not going to believe it? Because you're a despiser. Are you a despiser? I hope not. But the inevitable truth is that we cannot avoid that when there's a gathering of people, there are going to be a bunch of despisers there. Always is. They were despisers. You see, what we refuse and what we reject, what we disprove of, we despise. Now, I'm going to say something this morning, and I'm not being ugly to my sister on this. I love my sister. I was raised with a girl about 2 years older than I was. And Mama would go to town a couple of times a year and buy us clothes. I mean, that's it. And whatever she got, that's a long time she had to buy. And you wore them, and they lasted all year long. And I was always glad to get a brand new, you know, a few brand new overhauls. Smelled just like J.C. Penney's. Nice and blue, hadn't been washed and faded out yet, ragged. Of course, folks want them to get them that way. Nowadays, it's synthetic poverty. Those new blowers, I tickle to death to get them. But Mama would also buy my sister some dresses. I don't ever remember Mama ever bringing Gail home a dress that she liked. She turned up her nose and everything around her. And I don't think she's especially mean. She's a good woman. She's a godly woman. I just figured that's the way girls was. But I thought it was awful mean for her to act like that. And Mama wasn't the Mama she was. She understood that, and she loved her anyhow. But she's hard to please. Now, folks like that, no matter how good you do, you do something good and do the best you can, you make a sacrifice, and you come and offer it to them, and then they turn up a nose at it and despise it. Isn't that mean? That's bad, isn't it? Well, that's what you call a despiser, somebody who rejects something that has been offered to you that's good. These are what they are, despisers. Do you think about that? All over the world today, wherever the gospel is preached, how many despisers are going to be sitting there? When God's good grace being despised. You think about the Savior hanging on the cross, and people despising Him and mocking Him and ridiculing Him and beating on Him, and He loving them and dying for their sins, and they're despising Him. They're despisers is what they are. When we choose between two options, we love what we choose and despise what we reject. You hold something in your hands out there, and which of these would you have? Well, you look between the two, and well, you can't have them both. Well, I'll take this one. Well, you say, with that one that you love, this one you despise. The Bible says, no man can serve two masters. You'll either hate one and love the other. You'll cleave to one and despise the other. The very fact that you choose one master, you've rejected and despised the other. That's the reason the Bible says concerning Jacob that he loved Rachel and hated Leah. But the Bible doesn't really say that he didn't hate Leah so much, he loved her less, but he despised her because he chose her sister instead. You have to choose one or the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You either despise God and love mammon, or you love God and despise the mammon. You got to do one or the other. So these are despising. The Bible says Esau despised his birthright. Now, you talk about a fool. Here's a man who's got a birthright. He's the firstborn. He's the heir, and he's hungry. And so he loved a bowl of beans and despised the best that his daddy had to give him. He lost it all because he despised it. He's a despiser. So we have to choose a master. We'll love one and despise the other. These people were merely exercising their will, if you please. They made a choice. Here is he sets forth them before them eternal life. Or eternal death. They make a choice. They despise. They despise the good, the best. They despise the one vital thing which they should have loved. Notice this strong language of this passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2. chapter 3 it is. Verse 2, for men will be lovers of themselves, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good. I heard in the newscast last week sometime, one of them, all this hullabaloo about this queer who went on a killing rampage. Rebel from the beginning. Anything that was bad, he liked it. He went for it. Everything that was bad. He was a lover of everything bad and a despiser of everything that's good. And that's not a rare thing. That's a common thing. How can you love good when you despise God? When you despise God's salvation and God's Savior? You're a lover of that which is bad and despiser of that which is good. These people did not believe because the Bible says they judged themselves. They made a decision. They passed an opinion and they judged themselves worthy of the great treasure. Life, abundant and eternal. How can men be such fools? And they spend all their lifetime trying to continue the living, putting off death. Trying to live as long as they can. And then when eternal life is offered, despise it and judge themselves unworthy of eternal life. No, it was not rational reason that provoked their violent rejection, their unbelief. It was not their love of God that provoked such indignation to these whom they called false preachers and teachers. It was not their belief in the Scriptures because their preachers brought forth the clear Word of God, validated everything they said from their own gospel, nor was it the consensus of the public or of the crowd. And we don't have that today. We're not the consensus. We're not the crowd. We're the little minority. But in that particular place, the majority of the whole city going out to hear the gospel. There were more people running after these than there were running away from them. On the contrary, but the more who believed, the angrier and the more set in their unbelief they became. If it were so that Christianity, true Christianity, was embraced by the majority, by the multitude, the minority that was left would hate Christianity so much more violent. It isn't the consensus going to make you a Christian. You listening to me, folk? It isn't because him and her and them and they or they become Christians. That must be real. I'll be a Christian too. No, no, you won't believe God for that reason. You're going to have to believe God for reasons solely in your own bosom and locked up in the eternal person of God, whether anybody else on earth believes him or not. That wasn't the problem. They went out of their way to oppose, to rail, to contradict, and deny their own scriptures, even driven to the point of blasphemy. They were driven to this irrational behavior, searching out men and women of power to forcibly drive them out of the city, which is what they did. It was nothing but their pride and jealousy and envy and petty ambition. No, God's gracious election of some folk locks out nobody. It is their own despising nature that keeps them out. They did not want to believe. Wasn't a bunch of folks saying, we trying to believe it, Cain. No, they didn't want to believe because they were despisers of that which is good. Oh, may we watch ourselves. The Lord came awful close to it when he rebuked Martha. He said, Martha's chosen that good part. Mary has. Mary's chosen the good part. And Martha was enjoined to do that, to choose the good and reject the evil. And then we have what seems to be a kind of a harsh way in which this passage closes. In verse 51, Paul and Barnabas are being expelled from the region. The Bible says they shook off the dust from their feet against them and they came on to Iconium. They shook off the dust of the feet. And the Lord told them to do that. says, they only hear you. You shake the dust of your garments off, kick it off. What are they doing here? Well, this is not a hateful, vindictive, spiteful act. It is saying, well, you know, you won't listen to us. You need to go on to hell. I don't care what happens to you. It wasn't that. But here's what's happening here in the shaking off of the dust of those blasphemers, those despisers. The preaching of the gospel, the preaching of this good news always, always produces either one or both of two results. Produces faith and life and joy and eternal blessedness. That's where you keep on preaching it. That's the hope with which we preach the gospel as you believe it. You'll receive the Lord and that you will live and that you will be eternally blessed. That's the reason it's preached. But everybody's not going to believe it. But it still produces a result. The other result that it produces is unbelief. And the more it's preached, the more or less you believe it. Reprobation, rejection. And you're worse off after you heard it than you were before. You go out more bitter and meaner than you were when you came in. Cursing and eternal death. Those who believe the former become a part of that great and glorious host of the redeemed, of men who've already in heaven and who will be made complete with us. Multitudes of folks already in heaven with the Lord, glorifying Him. And some just joining them today. Those of us here on earth, they become a part forever fixed in that multitude of the blessed. You come to the city of God, to a multitude of just men, spirits made perfect. Innumerable company of believers that become a part of those. How about the others? The despisers, the rejecters. They're utterly shaken off. Shake the dust off. They're shaken off and away from us. They're not a part of us. They went out from us because they were not of us. If they had been of us, doubtlessly they would have continued with us. They are eternally, eternally separated. That's what it means. You shake the dust off. You out. There will be no more children's bread cast to these dogs. There will be no more perils trodden under the feet of these swine. You've proven yourself unworthy of eternal life. Now, dear friends, that's the way it is. That's the reality of the things. You either despise or love God and the gospel. Let me read you once again from Deuteronomy 30 in our responsive reading this morning. Review a couple of those thoughts today from Deuteronomy 30 and verse 11. For this commandment which I command you today, not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It's not in heaven that you should say, oh, who's going to send up there in heaven, bring it down to us, that we may hear it and do it. It's not way off somewhere beyond the sea that you should say, who's going to go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. Verse 19 says, and I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. Will you not then choose life, that you may live? Father in heaven, thank you for being a merciful and a long-suffering God. Grant us of your free spirit today that our hearts and souls might cleave unto you, that we might believe you, love the truth, love righteousness, love the Savior. Turn our backs on our own sin and lusts and evil and our wretched designs and find life in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.